go inside and, you know. And because I'm known most of all for my train whistle. And I thought I could use it somehow for the Lord. And he has given me opportunities to use it for him. But I don't know, my throat's pretty bad today, but this is a more appropriate time to do it. And so what I do, I guess I would say to all of you, if you're not paying attention, all aboard.
All aboard.
And you go, anyway, I was going to read the psalm there, but you've already done it. And I still use King James. I am 78, and that's what I learned. And so I don't understand the new versions. But it's interesting. I flew here on Wednesday. I left Orlando, Florida, went to the airport about 9:45. Had to go to get the cheapest, you know, the best flight. So they took me to Cleveland. And then from there I was supposed to go to Denver, but the weather was bad, so we kept circling and circling. And there was this humongous black cloud right over us. And I'm looking out the window, and the lady sat inside of me and said, "Look, this is terrible. It's just like a great big umbrella, but it's thick, black." And we're going around, and I said, "There's planes down there, and they're going around and around." And it looked like, I said, "One's going to crash." I know it is. It looked that way from the air. You know, they were far away. And we just kept going around and around. And a pilot came on, and he said, "I'm sorry, but we're running out of fuel." Now, anything I'm going to do for the Lord, this is always, it always happens, but it's so exciting what happens after. Anyway, I'm here, so I hope something happens. So he said, "We're headed for Colorado Springs." Well, by the time we got halfway to Colorado Springs, the hailstorm came. And I think it's, they called me from Florida and said it was on the news down there even. One of the guards said the next morning it was in his lawn that high, hail. Well, it hit our plane. And we had a terrible landing. And we had a circle there. And I thought, oh, he's getting out. And he didn't know. I thought we're going back. And we couldn't anyway. And it was mainly for fuel. But anyway, I stayed in the airport all night. They had hardly any crew. There was hardly any food. And everybody was complaining. I said, we could have crashed. And but the Lord gave us this Quizno or something like that. And we stood in line. Took the whole airport, people wanting to get something to eat, and I got a little bit. And they didn't take care of us very well because they weren't prepared for this. And they finally brought a blanket, and so I pickled about 2 or 3 more, and I put one under my back and my waist, and I put one for my head, and I had one of these things around my neck, and I put one over me. It was cold there, and so I tried to have a little nap at the airport. Probably slept about 45 minutes, a very bad sleep. I mean, it probably really wasn't a sleep. And so I ended up here, and then my dear friend Lois Paul, she likes to have people in, and she's had someone there every night, and so I'm still sleepy. But I did want to just say a few words about my testimony. I'm going to share more tomorrow morning in Sunday school. But it's because of the mercy and grace of God that I stand here today. I'm not going to tell you my background of my childhood and what brought me to where I am today. But I just grew up in a very hard situation. I probably was at ADHD. Actually, probably you've already noticed I probably still am. But the Lord has helped me tune it down. And if I don't, I have friends that help me. Donna Lois. Okay. But the Lord saved me at the age of 27. But that as the cover of that book says, "Lord, if you're up there, do you care?" I was in this foster home. I was very abused, had to work very hard. And I thank the Lord now for that because I'm not afraid of work. I love to work. That's why I haven't retired. But I was so sad. I can never, ever remember of anyone in my childhood telling me they loved me. And I didn't even think about that till after I got saved. But a child needs love like food to feel secure. Well, I wasn't loved. I was, because I was so hyper, and I was I knew how to make a lot of noises. Anything you wanted me to do, I could do it if I'd ever heard it. And don't ask me to do it anymore. But this is my trade, the train whistle. But anyway, so I'd go out in the field and I'd lay there. And I never told my sister. She just read my book and she never knew I did that. I never told anyone. But in my heart, I didn't want to live. And I'd go out there and I'd look up at the clouds. I loved to look at clouds if I had a chance. And I'd hide. And I'd lay in the grass and I'd look up to heaven and I'd say, God, if you're up there, do you really care? Why am I here? I don't want to be. And I'd cry. But I was tough. And I'd get up and I'd make sure I was okay. And I'd go back and I never told anyone. I used to do that every once in a while. And when I was writing this book, that's why I changed the name of it. And I thought, that train doesn't even fit in there. But there are a couple of places where it did. It saved my life. But so I left that foster home. And I was free. And I started smoking cigarettes at the age of 13. And I was saved at the age of 20, smoking 3 packs a day. And drinking every time I had a chance. Never missed a work, no matter what. But I hated life. I hated life. And because I was always told that I was stupid, and I was funny looking, and I grew up, I guess, with an inferiority complex. And this lady, just because I was so hyper, and I'm sure I caused her a lot of pain. And so I grew up, and the thing is, I was so smart in school, they didn't know what to do with me. If they had accelerated training in those days, classes, I would have been in them. But I was a handful for teachers and everything. I'm not proud of it, but it's just, I couldn't help it if I knew things, but I still thought I was stupid because she told me I was. I'd go home with all A's and A pluses. But down at the bottom, the conduct said F, failure. So I'd go home to this, stand in the middle of the floor and stand there, look at her. She's stupid. There's something wrong with her. Look at her. She's funny looking. And then I'd get a beating in front of everybody that was in the house, they'd watch me till I cried, and I was kind of stubborn. You had to hit me quite often before I'd cry, but and that wasn't good. But anyway, so that's in my teens, I went home to live with a drunken father. My mother died at the age of 29, carrying her 8th child. I was number 7. I was 1 year and 3 months old, and he couldn't care for us. He was a steamboat engineer, and he was in different ports at night. And people tried to take us in, and a Pentecostal couple that never had children wanted to adopt me. And my mother's dying words were, keep us together. She had appendicitis. She was not a sick woman. She just had that and couldn't get off. And this, I come from the island, Swan's Island, Maine, and there was no way. It was in the winter, and it was, the book tells more details about it. But she asked my father to please keep the children together. And she knew she was dying. So he tried, but he wasn't a drunkard before. But it, I guess, drove him to drink. And I guess you could understand a man with 7 children and lost his wife. But I didn't understand. But I never remember my father coming to see me only about 3 times from the time I was close to 2 years old till I was close to 13. I was in this foster home. He may have come more often, but I don't remember it. And he was a drunkard, and he drank, and he remarried and had 3 more kids. But I went home to live with him and his wife, 18, 19 years younger than he was. And she had 3 little kids. And here we go, Hyper Rosalie. And her and I didn't get on at all. And anyway,
So that's what happened. So then I started drinking at 16. I was drinking. I never missed work or anything, and I just, my life just got really mixed up. And I wanted to die still. And to make a long story short, several times, first I was going to kill myself by taking a bottle of pills. This is when I'm 27 years old now. And I knew someone that had done that, and they lived. It didn't work. And they messed their lives up. They were half mental after that. Then I was going to get a gun, and I didn't have the courage. And then the last resort, I'd moved from one place to another to run away. I was trying to change my life. I thought, and I just thought if I could just change and get away from the people I'm with. And so I went off from coastal Maine to Portland, Maine, which is still a coastal city, but the biggest city in Maine, with a friend. And I got a job and worked right away, but I got in right away. I don't know, I must have an entertaining ability or something, because I was always asked to be in everything. And because they get tired of me sometimes, but you can understand why if you're around me a little while. Right, Lois? Anyway, so I just got into the old habits and everything. So then I had a sister and a brother living in Connecticut, so I called them. I'm still trying to reform, and I went to Connecticut to start over. Didn't know anybody. 9 weeks, I didn't drink. I got 2 jobs because I'd had a bad automobile accident in Maine, hit and run twice, drinking under 21 years of age. And I was a mess, and I was just running away and running away. And so I did that for 9 weeks, but I made friends right away. And, of course, before you knew it, I was out with people. And I can't blame people, but they didn't help me. And just... my life was a mess until I decided this was it. I'm just going to die. And the night that I was going to take my life by jumping off from the Gold Star Memorial Bridge in Groton, New London, Connecticut, a lot of people had done that. And so I had drink in the house, and I drank some, and I had enough in my brain to make me not afraid to do it. And as I was approaching nearer the bridge, there's the last exit. You know, just prior to that, I had the radio on, and you know, I liked all the rock and roll and all the junk. I could do every song and do the wiggle movements and everything, you know. But I just happened to hit Billy Graham was on, and I didn't really remember much of what he said, but he fascinated me, and. Why he did, I used to hear him once in a while at our drinking parties, and because I could imitate, I could sound just like him. And I used to do that for a little entertainment at our parties. And so I'd get the radio, you know, TV was in then, but not very good, a little snowy. Anyway, so I'd get him, and just to annoy people or entertain him, I'd mock him, and I'd pray. I remember what he prayed, and I'd pray just like him. And I'm not proud of it. But then I hear him, and he just got my attention, not that I was really interested in what he was saying, and I changed my mind, and I went home. But I still wanted to reform or get rid of myself, one or the other. And anyway, this went on, and I decided, I told the people at work, everybody liked me to go to parties with them, and the girls and all. And this one Friday night, I left work, and I said, I'm staying home this weekend, and don't call me, and don't come to my house, my apartment I had by myself. And I said, really, I'm serious. I'm going to quit drinking. Well, I had some drinking under the cupboard. I don't know how I was going to quit. But so guess what? I got into it. And I'm sitting there, and I had all the records there were in at that time. I was listening to him, but I just decided I was going to turn the radio on, find something else. Guess who was on? It's like he's chasing me. It was Billy Graham. And I don't remember if he was preaching, I think it was the woman at the well or something, I think. But that wasn't what hit me. what hit me was at the very end, he said, you may have been hated by others and you may have hated yourself, but God loves you and God can change you. I thought, oh, that's what I'm trying to do. And so anyway, I was half slopped. You know what that means? I was two-thirds to the wind. Anyway, so I wrote a little note, and I had some scrap paper there, and I had a lead pencil, and I wrote, Dear Mr. Graham, I need help with smoking, drinking, etc., etc. And I signed it, A Sinner, Rosalie Rehnquist. P.S., and he advertised his book, Peace with God. I said, please send your book, Peace with God. And it's just like 2 days or something. I don't know how that letter got to Minneapolis and back to me, and I couldn't believe it. It came like on the wings of an angel or something. Anyway, I got that book, and see, I could give you the gospel. I could tell you, and I imagine there may be some here today that could tell me the gospel. You even might go to church. And you know that Jesus died, he shed his blood. You know that he was buried, and he rose again. And maybe you even know that he's gone to heaven. He says he's coming back to get us, those who have believed in him. I could have told you that. I could have preached the gospel, and you'd think, wow, she really knows what she's talking about. I didn't. It's head knowledge, mental assent to the historical facts. And but I thought God did love me before, but I am too bad. God doesn't love me anymore. Yes, he did at one time. So I have to change so that God will love me again. And so I was trying to get into this process of changing, but this book just captivated me. And I read it. I read it about 3 or 4 times, but then I got brave and I took it to work. But I still smoked and I still wasn't saved, and I would go out to the ladies' room and we'd all talk bad probably and smoke, and you know, you'd almost need a radar to get through. But anyway, then I decided I'm going to have a quick smoke and sneak out and read this book. And I'd already read it once, but I was getting the connection that I'm a sinner because Adam and Eve, it all started back there. It didn't start because when I was drinking or whatever I've done. I was a sinner before I did that. And I thought I would never ask anybody because everybody knows this. I thought everybody knew the gospel inside out. No, a lot of people don't. Anyway, boy, that really, I thought, wow, I didn't know that. And as I read, I read this other little book by another man. It said, if you're up for a happy, 100% Christian, happy Christian life, how to live a happy Christian life. And I read that. And I remember something, even before I was saved, they said, you know, if you get saved, put a sign on your heart, occupied by Christ. And that's what I did in my house right away after I got saved. Occupied for Christ. Occupied for Christ in boot camp. I had my sign everywhere. Don't bother me. I'm not interested, even with missionaries. And anyway, I kept trying to help God a little bit. I thought he just needed my help. But I just still couldn't. But I thought I'll find a church. And I had a friend, and she was an Episcopalian. She said, well, why don't you go to church? This thing quit. That whistle did it. How am I now? Yeah. Anyway, she said, I said, no, because I said, one time someone took me there at Christmas, and I had to get on my knees, and I'm not getting on my knees. And I said, I think we need to go to a Baptist church. So there was a Baptist church in downtown New London, Connecticut. My home sending church is a Baptist church, and I found out that it used to be my home church, but they, when the liberals came in, they split. And usually the liberals keep the church, and the other people have started another one. Well, it went the other way around. They went down into New London, Connecticut, and started a big Baptist church. So I went there, and it was Layman's Sunday. Well, all these deacons were up front, and they were praising them and everything, and they read just a few verses. And I said to her, I said, I don't think this is the kind of church I want. I thought they were going to preach. And they were more talking about how nice these guys were. And I'd written out a note, and I said, I want to talk to the pastor. And I had a bunch of money, probably not much. I was pretty tight then. And I was going to put it in the offering. But the more I listened, I thought, no. And I just, the offering plate went by, the card and the money and everything stayed in my hand, and I went out the door. I said, I don't think this is a church I want. So she said, well, try it one more time, one more week. So I did. I tried it one more week, and I said, nope, this isn't it. And I was moving to the next town, so I thought, I'll look in the paper, because churches advertise their services. And there was this Waterford, Connecticut. That's where my brother lived, and I was going to leave my apartment in a few months and go live with him. And it said Sunday night. That's what I told her. I said, I think a good church has a Sunday night service. And in those days, they did. So if you don't have a Sunday night service, maybe you're not good. And the Wednesday night thing, I said, this is what I think. And so I looked in the paper, and it said, singing, testimonies, and preaching. So I thought, and I went, and I drove up there, and I knew I was the worst sinner in the world, and I went in there, and I set up as far back as I could so I could run out if I wanted to. And I didn't know if I was going to stay, really. And I got there, and they did their introductions, and the pastor did some talk and something. And then three women got up, and they sang, in times like these, you need a Savior. I thought, how did they know? Really? You know, how God does things and how He works in your life. And I don't know if there's some of you out there that were like me. Maybe you weren't as bad as I am. Maybe you're one of the self-righteous ones that think you're just going to go to heaven because you've been a good person all your life. Well, I'm sorry. You're not going to make it. And if you've been bad like me, you're still not going to make it. You need the Savior. You need Jesus Christ. But anyway, I went in there and I stayed, and I walk fast. Everybody always says, why are you in such a hurry? Now I'm getting old. I slowed down. I go about 60 now. So anyway, I ran out the door, and the pastor was out there. It was a smaller church, and it's just a small town, really. And I said, I think I'm going to be a Christian. But I thought, why didn't the pastor hold my hand and say, let's talk about it? But, I guess I just slipped through his fingers. And so I go out the door, and I was under conviction. And I can't tell you about it, but you read it in the book about a salesman Bible in my other apartment. I'd fixed it up. Should I tell him? I'll just cut it off when I need to. What time do I stop? Yeah. Well, prior to all this, I had fixed my apartment up, and I had a coffee table. And I thought, what this place needs is a Bible, a nice Bible, not to read. Now, I mean, it looks good, doesn't it? I bet I can go into some of your houses. You get a Bible, it looks good. Maybe you don't read it like you should. Maybe you don't even read it at all. But this was my thinking. Well, anyway, can you believe it? It's just a day or so later, man stood there and he says, lady, I'd like to introduce you to one of the finest lines of Bibles. I said, you're selling Bibles? He said, yeah, I'm going, why? He says, I'd like to show you. And yeah, okay, come in. And he brought this Bible in. It was about that big. Great big thing, like an encyclopedia. But it had a great big picture of Jesus on the cover. But I got to tell you this, and it's like idolatry. But after I got saved, I just was so loved the Lord. I put that Bible in bed and I went to sleep hugging it because Jesus was on the cover. I really did. Anyway, I got that Bible, but I really didn't read it. It just sat there. But then I got this thing going with Billy Graham and his book. Guess what? I had a Bible there to read with the verses that he used in the Bible. And I had determined that I was going to think about it. I really decided I wouldn't. If any of you are here and not sure if you're saved, or if you're bad like I was, you're in a good place. You're hearing someone that's been at the same place. But the thing is, I just I wanted to think about it, but I would not tell you to think about it. Get on the ball and accept Jesus while you have time. But I'm glad I did what I did, because I wanted to be a good Christian, or I didn't want to be a Christian at all. That's not good thinking. But I'm glad I did, because I counted the cost. I knew what it meant. And I weighed that back and forth for about 3 weeks. And after getting to church and everything, and I still thought I'd like to help God a little bit. I thought he still needed my help or wanted my help. But then I finally, this one night at church, this was probably 3 weeks or so after this happened with Billy Graham, getting his book. I left church on Friday evening, and I said to the girls, well, when I come in Monday morning, or not morning, I go on second shift, so, you know, it's early afternoon, but it's like morning to me, because you sleep a different pattern. And I said, I'll be a Christian. They said, you'll be a what? I said, I'll be a Christian. One lady said, now I'm going to sprout little white wings, and I'm going to fly away. And I said, no, I'll be a Christian. She says, you know what, honey? I don't believe you. God couldn't save you if he wanted to. I said, wait and see. And so I went home, and I went to church. I'd been going to that church, and I know they were all praying for me. But I was putting it off and putting it off, because I was trying to get good enough for God to accept me, you know. He just made it very clear to me, you don't have to do anything. You need to accept my son now. And so I went to church that night, and I had found Billy Graham on the radio. It was 10:30 till 11, and I had determined that I'd listen to Billy Graham. And at the very end of his sermon, he said, don't put him away. Don't do it now, you know. And it's like he's talking to me, you've put it off. Don't do that. And so I turned the radio off, and I got on my knees by my bed, and I mocked Billy Graham. I mocked pastors. I could mock any pastor that I ever heard. If they had a speech impediment, I could do that too. Really, I just could. But I didn't know how to pray. And I said, God, save me for Jesus' sake. And I cried and I cried and I cried all night. And yet in my heart, I knew that he accepted me right then. And I was happy, but I had a broken heart for the life I'd lived. And I was overwhelmed at the mercy and grace of God that he would reach down to me. I was overwhelmed, but I wanted to be 100% Christian. So I was so excited. But I'd cried all night, and I slept a bit, because it was almost like most people would be getting up when I should have been sleeping. So I slept a bit, and I got up, and I was concerned about puffy eyes, because I'd cried all night. I was recalling even childhood, all the things that I'd done. I didn't have to do that, but I just wanted God to know that if I knew what all these things were bad. And I just was overwhelmed at the fact that God could still love me. And I was so thankful. And I asked the Lord to help me go to sleep. And I get up in the morning, and I just, you know, late morning, and I just cleaned up, I looked like I hadn't cried, you know. And so I went off to work, and I thought I didn't rip up the two cartons of cigarettes the night before. The whiskey went down the sink, and the cigarettes just before I accepted the Lord, I ripped them up. This is it. I'm never going to smoke them again. Said, Lord, you promised. I'd even memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also provide a way of escape. So I reminded God often, the next week or two, of that verse. And God is faithful. I stand here. But if you're not going to make a decision, if you're going to be wishy-washy with God, don't expect great things to happen. Just trust him, and he will help you. But if you, like in New Guinea, I tell the people, you know, they're Christians, and they're having trouble with gambling and maybe drinking and even immorality. It's very common in the tribe. And I've seen some of the Christians standing around watching them play cards and everything. Not that they won't go to heaven, but I don't think it glorifies God when your family's hungry and you have very little money. I said, what are you standing there for? I said,
you want God to help you, but you stand there. I said, Satan loves that. You just say, come on, just try it too. Just once, it won't hurt. And then the guys, I said, what are you looking at her for? If a woman's tempting you, why don't you turn your back and run away? And I said, that's what you do. But if you're going to stand in the same old places and be with the same old people, not that you're going to hate them, you're going to try to win them to Christ. I said, but stand away and say, God, I want to honor you. And so this is what a lot of people do. Maybe some of you here today, you really aren't 100% for God. And you'd like to be. You say, man, I blow it every time. Well, I still blow things. I don't drink and I don't do other things like that, but I get mad once in a while and I might punch you in the nose if you make me mad. But God helps me. God deals with me. He gives me a heavy heart. And I want to keep short accounts. And that's what we need to do as Christians. If you've got people you don't like, I've run across a few, but I can't have an enemy. I just can't. And God says, just, you know, there's some people that are hard to get along with. Well, I can still love them. And if we're going to be good Christians, if we're going to be Christians that are going to be used of God, we need to be available. And another thing that I'd really like to stress today, and I'm going to do it tomorrow morning again, is not just unsaved people, but how about you that are Christians? What are you doing for the Lord? And I'm not going to tell you about how little I'm qualified to be standing here or even to be a missionary. You'll find out about that tomorrow if you haven't already heard it. Well, you can stay home. But God wants to use your life. Some people get saved and they say, this is great. I'm going to heaven. Well, you know what? The Bible says you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday and you're going to probably bow your head in shame. It's going to be a time of rewards. It says whether it is good or bad. So I don't know what the bad's going to be. I don't think he's going to spank us. But I think we're going to be so ashamed of what we didn't do with the life that God gave us. New life in Christ. And he wants to use our life. You say, well, I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. The Bible says everyone has one. Some have more. And maybe it's only to be, say, well, I can't speak. Neither can I. I stutter. I blow whistles. And I do all kinds of things. But I'm standing here. And everything I've ever done, I didn't know how to do. But God showed me how to do it. And I've always said, I don't know how, but I'll try. And it's amazing where God has taken me. I didn't know how. I said, I'll try. And every time, he's helped me. Now, am I a real popular, great person? No, I'm not. I don't want to be. All I wanted to be was a cleaning girl because I'm very uneducated. I just tell you that. I only graduated from the 8th grade. I jumped over 7th. But that's all I've had. And God has allowed me to go to 70 tribes, 70 different language groups, to work with the educated people that have degrees, linguists, Bible translators. Little old me, this is just like God. He sends me there to help them, show them how to do a literacy program so they can read the translated word of God that these people are working so hard on that I can't do. And so, I don't know. Maybe God only wants you to love your neighbor and to be available to help people, even people that are mean to you. Maybe God wants you to do something in the church, maybe even help to clean. Do things, you know, as an assistant even. There are things. If you volunteered and said, hey, I don't know if I have a gift or not, but can I help in some way? It would be wonderful. And there's people all around this community that are outside of Christ, do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And at my church, every Tuesday night, this is old-fashioned now, I go knocking on doors. My church has bought thousands of Bibles, and these Bibles, and we knock on the door, and we do a town at a time. And we're doing a town of 30,000, and we're almost finished. A bunch of us go out, and we knock on the door, and we say, well, I'm from Volusia County Baptist Church, and we like to have every home in this county and in this town to have a Bible. Do you have one? It's a door opener to maybe later being able to give them the gospel. So we've done that, and a lot of people have been saved. A lot of people have come to our church, and we do it, and some say, I have a Bible, and some say, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I said, well, where are you going when you die? Well, they don't know and everything, and some will talk to you. I talked with one woman a few weeks ago, and I started to talk to her about the Lord, and she said, oh, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, well,
do you know where you're going to go when you die? And she was kind of thinking, so I gave her the gospel. And she was very nice, and she said, thank you very much. And afterwards, I laughed, and I walked away, and to the girl that was with me, she speaks Spanish, and she handles the Spanish. And I said, I think she must have just joined the Jehovah's Witness, because she wouldn't say thank you very much and listen to what I had to say. But who knows? I planted the seed. And just 2 weeks ago, I led a lady to the Lord, Lisa Rivera. Standing in the doorway of her home, she has cervical cancer, and her life is it's almost certain that she's going to lose it. 5 kids, and she did not know Jesus Christ as a Savior. And so I witnessed to her and everything, and I said, you know, and I gave her some tracts and the Bible, and I went over it with her, and I said, you know, I don't want to pray for you. But I said, and if you don't know how, I said, well, this tract had a little prayer there. I said, but if you don't mean that, if it's not the words of your heart, she said, I want to, right now. And she did. And she prayed that prayer. Because I remembered I didn't know how to pray. And I said, save me for Jesus' sake. And she did that. And I don't know. I sent her a card, and she was moving. And I've lost contact with her, but she was very concerned, and she was very thankful. But if that's the only person that I ever led to the Lord, it would be a wonderful thing to see her in heaven. And you don't know how God's going to use you. He doesn't want you to push in people that don't want to hear it. Just be nice to them. But maybe you're not going to do that. But how about your neighbor? How about some of your kids' friends? Have you really tried to love them a little bit? Maybe not talk that much, but just show Christ in your life? And it's amazing. But anyway, if there's anyone here today, I'm not going to talk anymore because I think I was supposed to be done. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, I just want you to know that Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross of Calvary, he did it because there was no one else good enough. There would never be anybody that was good enough to do this. But he said, I am willing to take your sins and die for you in your stead. And his blood is enough to cover anybody that's ever lived or ever will live. And he hung on that cross, and it was just like he was, whether you were Judy, Jane, or whatever you are. He's saying, I love you. And he didn't say that, but I'm trying to tell you, that's what he loved you so much. He took those nails, and he shed his blood. He died, and he was buried. And by the power of God, he raised from the dead. And he was seen by many others, and he went to heaven. But the good thing is, now, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, he's coming back to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we will be also. And so, just humble yourself and ask God. You can ask God right now, where you are. If you're not even sure, you can ask God to save your soul. And you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But don't be satisfied with that. Get help. This church has all kinds of people that would love to help you. They have literature, and they would love to assist you. And it's not anything to be ashamed of. But for the grace of God, every one of us would go to hell. But God's grace and mercy, through his precious Son, it just makes me want to cry, you know, that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to take this wretched sinner's life and pay the price that I deserved that I could never pay. And he's done that for every one of you, and for you that have accepted him, live for him. Our time may be short. I love you. I love my Lord and Savior. And I'm only 78. I got a few more miles to go. And I'm not going to stop.